Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 452 from your hardback hymnal, 452. Let's all stand together, My Savior's Love.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Please be seated.
Evening. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Zobie's mother, Mary, has been in the hospital, in ICU, actually. She was supposed to be moved today to a room. She has pneumonia. And I think she's making some improvements, but I want us to pray for her. Let's pray together. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, what hope we find in those words of truth and comfort that you've spoken to us, that with thee there is plenteous redemption. Lord, that there is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. We ask, Father, that you would enable us this hour to look in faith to Christ and find in his shed blood the covering for our sin and the hope of our salvation. Lord, we pray for Mary. Thank you for helping her to improve, and pray that you would give her full strength and enable her to be back here and worship with us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 11 from your spiral gospel hymns hymnbook. Number 11. Let's stand together again.
To our text tonight, you'll find it in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I've titled this message, The Great Physician, but really the message is about the forgiveness of sin. Is there anything that is more needful for a sinner than to have their sins forgiven? Is there anything more glorious to the Lord Jesus Christ than the full, complete forgiveness of the sins of his people? Is there anything that makes a sinner happier than to know that their sins have been put away? And is there anything that will cause us to love and worship our God more freely than to know that he has forgiven us? The healings that we see in the New Testament that our Lord performed, he tells us what those are really about. And we're going to look at the fourth miracle recorded in the Gospels tonight, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. But I remind you of when those men brought the one who was sick with a palsy, and because of the press of the crowd, they weren't able to get into where the Lord was. And so they removed the tiles from the roof and lowered him down. And the scripture says, when the Lord saw their faith, he said to the man that was on the stretcher, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And the enemies of Christ said, who is this? Only God can forgive sin. And the Lord looked at them and said, what is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or stand up and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins on the earth, I say unto thee, stand up and walk. And so the Lord tells us right there that the point of this healing was to reveal him as the one and only one who is able to forgive sin. I love the way the Lord has progressively revealed himself in these miracles. The first one, you remember, the turning of water to wine, and we saw that it was a statement, it was a revelation of the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. He is our righteousness. The second was the healing of the nobleman's son, and we saw there the power of our Lord's word. He spoke and the nobleman believed and the son was healed. And then last Wednesday night, we looked at the casting out of the demons of the man that was in the synagogue in Capernaum. And we were reminded about how the Lord came to set the captives free and to take those who were captive to darkness and death and make them captive to himself. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. But now, tonight, when we look at this miracle, I hope that the Lord will not just speak to us of these glorious doctrines, but that it will be personal. That, not that the others aren't personal, I don't mean to suggest that at all, but that this forgiveness of sin will be something that will speak encouragement and hope to our hearts. Before we look at the miracle, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How did he make us meet? Well, by making Christ our righteousness and justifying us through his death on the cross. He made us qualified. That's what that word meet means. He made us qualified to be inheritors of eternal life. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? That was the third miracle. The casting out of the demon. Delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his son. He's made us to be children of God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. Is there anything more comforting to a sinner than for the Lord to say, even the forgiveness of your sins? Sins have been put away. That's what that word forgiveness means. It means they've been cast out of God's sight, sewed up in a bag and hid in the depths of the sea, separated from God as far as the east is from the west, so that he says, I remember them no more. Covered by the blood of Christ, justified in the very presence of God. And that word justified means to be without sin, so that we can stand in the very presence of a holy God in the person of Christ. And by virtue of our union with him, we are loved and accepted even as Christ is. That's the forgiveness of sin. And that's what these miracles are given to us to illustrate. What comforting words we hear from our Lord at the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't have any real understanding of the horrors of our sin. The Holy Spirit, thankfully, brings conviction of sin, and we know that it's against God. But experientially, only the Lord Jesus knew the real darkness and offense to God that sin was when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He knew that. And he was saying to the Father, Father, they don't know. They don't know. But I know. But I know. And because of what I'm experiencing in their behalf, here's what God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, he experienced what you and I can't experience. And faith looks to him and the sorrow and the suffering that he experienced for the hope of our salvation. Now we're going to combine the fourth and fifth miracle together here in our text. Because they're very similar, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three. John doesn't deal with this, but all three of them give us this fourth and fifth miracle together. But we'll look at it in the book of Luke. I'm sorry, verse 38. This was after he cast the demon out of the man in the synagogue. He's in Capernaum, the fishing village that's Peter's home. And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. Now, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, when he's greeting the church, he says, the beloved physician Luke greets you as well. And Luke was Paul's traveling companion, and Luke wrote much of the things that, you know, that Paul recorded. And we find out from the book of Colossians that Luke was actually a doctor. He was a physician. And he adds something in this story that Matthew and Mark don't add, and that's one of the reasons I wanted us to look at Luke's account. He says it was a great fever. A great fever. And we've all had fevers. And how debilitating a fever is to the entire body. When you have a great fever, you're unable to do anything. You're bound to your bed, and hopefully somebody will come with a glass of water and a straw and put it to your mouth and allow you to sip some water. But you can't do anything. You have a great fever. Now, some might ask, well, how bad do I have to experience my sin in order to be forgiven? Well, I think the answer is right there. You can't do anything to get rid of it. You can't do anything to satisfy you. You have a great fever. You're debilitated. You're without strength. You're without power. You're without ability to do anything to put your sin away. If we confess our sin, John 1:9, and that word confess means to speak the same word. And so the Lord's not saying if you confess your sins, you make a list of all your sins and you sorrow over your sins, and you have, you know, churches in the past have had mourning benches where, you know, you come and you cry and the Lord says, if you agree with me, if you speak the same thing about your sinful nature that I have said, then he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. You see, what's required for forgiveness? A great fever. A fever that has laid you out. A fever that has left you with no strength and no ability to do anything about your sin problem. Lord, if the blood of Christ doesn't cover my sin, and if you don't forgive me of my sin for Christ's sake, I can't help myself. I can't put my sin away. I can't justify myself before God. I can't do anything to atone for my sins. If Christ doesn't atone for my sin, I've got a great fever. You see, that's the point of this miracle, isn't it? Before the fall, Adam and Eve had perfect bodies and were not subject to disease or death in any way. What we suffer now in our bodies is the result of and the evidence of sin. Now, the accuser of the brethren would try to get us to focus our attention on our own guilt and sin by, you know, and I've read men who've said, you know, well, you know, the first thing I do when I get sick is I figure out what did I do to cause this. That's not the point. The point is that sin and that sickness and disease and death in among us is the result of sin. There was no sin before. There was no sickness before sin. When the Lord performed miracles of healing, it was, though temporary, and they were always temporary because everyone that was healed got sick again and died. But whenever he performed a miracle of healing, it was a complete healing. It wasn't a partial healing. And there again, we see that when the Lord puts away our sin, that's why I wanted to read Psalm 130 tonight. If thou shalt mark iniquity, who shall stand? Lord, if you leave one sin left to my account, I'll not be able to stand in the presence of God. You've got to put them all away. You've got to make me completely whole. You've got to cast all my sins into the depths of the sea. We suffer sickness and we pray. And we pray for one another. Notice in our text, in Luke chapter 4, and he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. They pleaded with the Lord. They asked the Lord. That's what the word besought means. They asked the Lord, Lord, would you come and heal my mother-in-law? And how appropriate it is for us to go before the Lord in prayer. James tells us about that. He says that if any of you be sick, let the elders pray, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and anoint him with oil. And the way I understand that anointing of the oil was used for medicinal purposes in 2,000 years ago, olive oil in particular. And I don't think the Lord is telling us, you know, to perform some sort of ritual to anoint someone with oil and hopefully that will, you know, bring about God's mercy and healing. I think the Lord's saying to us, pray and go see the doctor if you need to, you know, apply the medical means that I've provided for you. He's the great physician. And whatever medicine and help we can get from the medical profession, we know the first cause of that is the Lord, and we use those things, but never with the absence of prayer. So here they besought the Lord, come, Lord, and heal my mother-in-law. And he stood over her. Notice in verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now, Matthew and Mark says that he touched her. And in touching her, the fever left her immediately. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Is there any healing that we need more than the healing of our soul? And just as our bodies are fighting a foreign object, which is the cause of a fever, so our souls are in conflict with this sin problem, aren't we? And the forgiveness of sin is not something that we settle one time and okay, well, that we don't have to deal with that anymore. The more we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the more we see of our sin. And we're always coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. Is there any prayer that you pray more often than, Lord, forgive me? Yes, the Lord Jesus put away our sin, all our sin, once and for all, when he bowed his head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. All sin, all the sins of all of God's people was put away from the presence of God and covered by the blood. But in our walk, we're continually coming. To whom coming? We come before the throne of grace, looking to the Lord Jesus for the continual washing away of our sin. This fever that's within our soul that's fighting against us is always something that weakens us spiritually and and would devastate us if the Lord didn't come and put his hand on us and stand over us and speak truth to us. And Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 8 that this miracle was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Let me show you that. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So the Lord tells us that these healings were the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. We'll go there in a moment. But go back with me to our text. In Luke chapter 5, look at verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, there we are. You know, most people, there are. Life-threatening illnesses that don't cause a fever and show no symptoms. They're silent killers. And all of a sudden, one day, it just takes your life. You didn't know you had it. You know that's the way sin is for the reprobate. It's a silent killer. They don't know they have it. What a blessing it is for the Lord to lay us low with a fever. What a blessing it is for the Spirit of God to convict us of our sin and cause us to be sick. The Lord said, you know, the well need not a physician. Is there anyone that's not a sinner? Is there anyone that's well before God? No, he's talking about those who have the silent sickness of death in them and they don't know it. And what grace it is that the Lord would. Well, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12, the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's the point. The Lord has to afflict us with our sin before we're going to see our need of a Savior. No one ever went to an optometrist that wasn't having problems seeing. No one goes to a doctor unless they have some symptoms of a problem. And so it's a great blessing of God's grace. That's what the Lord said when he said, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to convict you of sin because you believe not on me. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is what's being pictured here. And Peter's mother was suffering with a great fever. Zechariah chapter 12, look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the enemies that come against Israel. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. I'm going to be gracious to my people, while I'm going to pour out my wrath and judgment on the world. At the same time, I'm going to be gracious to my people. What am I going to do to them? I'm going to give them a spirit of supplication. Now, you know what the root of that word supplication is. It's supply. What do we need God to supply us with? We need for Him to supply us with forgiveness. We need for Him to supply us with righteousness and justification. We need for Him to supply us with Christ and eternal life and the putting away of our sin. And so that's the spirit of supplication that the Lord gives through grace. It causes us to come before Him and say, Lord, You've got to provide this. You've laid me low. I can't move. I'm bedridden. I'm sick with a great fever. And when that happens, how do we know that the Lord has poured out a spirit of grace and supplication? And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We know that the spirit of grace and supplication has been poured out upon us, and that we've asked the Lord to supply us for forgiveness when we've been left with no strength. Lord, I'm mourning after Christ. If Christ doesn't save me, if Christ doesn't forgive me, if Christ doesn't give me life, I can't get out of this bed. I can't do anything to atone for these sins. Verse 11, and in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. This is just a picture of death. And the mourning here is, Lord, this fever is going to take my life. This fever will kill me. This fever will separate me from Thee for all eternity. I'm dealing with something that's life and death here. This is not just a minor cold that I have that, you know, I need a few over-the-counter drugs for. This is a life-threatening illness. That's what my sin is. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. Each, this is not a group thing that can be done. This is not a corporate prayer. This has to be prayed individually, doesn't it? This has to be something that each one of us experience. And the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And when that happens, look at verse 1 of chapter 13. When that happens in that day, there should be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. I'm going to put their sin from them as far as the east is from the west. There's going to be a fountain opened, and they're going to come and they're going to drink freely from the water of life. It is a great blessing, and the only blessing that will lead to the forgiveness of sin, to be laid low with a great fever. to be made to see that, Lord, I can't do anything. I can't work. I go back with me to our text. I'll remind you of a few verses. You remember when the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." A lot of people in this world labor with sin. Unbelievers, reprobate, labor with bad behavior and bad habits and things that are self-destructive. But it's only when God makes us to be heavy laden. Heavy laden means I can't bear this burden anymore. I've been struggling with this thing, but the weight of it is too great for me. It's too great for me. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light." Why? Because I bore the full weight of sin on Calvary's cross. His burden wasn't light in the garden. His burden wasn't light on the cross. But because he bore that burden and put our sin away, he can say to us now, "Come unto me. Get in the yoke with me." When the children of Israel were dying in the wilderness as a result of those venomous snakes, the fiery serpents, and you know that's a picture of sin. And the Lord told Moses, said, take some brass and fashion a serpent and put it on a pole. And if anyone has been bitten and they look at the serpent, they should be healed. You had to be bitten before you could be healed. Not everyone's been bitten with a fiery serpent, but God's people have. God's people have been laid low with a fever, and they must look. They must look. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, will draw men to myself. You look unto me and live. Oh, what hope. What hope. Is this not our greatest need? Do we not find ourselves? Go back with me. Look at our text. I want you to see in verse 40 of chapter 4. "And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." He's healing them by imputation. He's taking their griefs and their sorrows unto himself. Paul said this. He said, "Once I was alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Paul was dying of a silent killer, just like every unbeliever is, until the Lord Jesus revealed himself on the road to Damascus. And then Paul saw, "Oh, it's a matter of my heart. It's not being without sin in the eyes of men. It's being without sin in the eyes of God. How can that be?" And the Lord exposed his heart. And what God uncovered, then he covers it. He uncovers our sin to cover our sin. The Lord Jesus was vexed with our sin. He alone. Let me show you a passage of Scripture, 2 Peter. And we just studied this recently. But I believe there's a type of Christ here in 2 Peter that I've not seen before. Speaking of Lot, we can identify with Lot. We linger in Sodom. The Lord has to come and take us by the hand and drag us out. If this scripture right here didn't say that Lot was just Lot, which that word just means righteous Lot, we wouldn't have any reason in Lot's life to think that he was a believer. And we're comforted in knowing that the Lord can take someone like that and someone like us and make us righteous in Christ. But I found out that Lot's name translated means covering. Covering. It means atonement. The ark was pitched within and without with a covering. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the atoning covering. It's the put on the mercy seat. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. We are in need of the covering of the blood of Christ. And I saw something here in these verses that I think reveals something of the Lord Jesus. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 7. And God delivered righteous, that's what that word just means. It's most often translated righteous. God delivered righteous Lot, just Lot. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness before God, and God delivered him. And he was vexed. And I looked up that word vexed. It means to be exhausted with labor. It means to have such a great fever that you're laid low in the bed and you can't do anything. It means to be heavy laden with your sin. That's what the word vexed means. And, you know, when we look at this world, we get vexed over the sin and the rebellion of man toward God in this world. But what vexes us more than that is our own sin, is it not? May God spare us of any self-righteousness that would look out at others and be vexed over them without being vexed over ourselves. We're vexed more of ourselves. But here the Lord says that righteous Lot, or just Lot, delivered by God, was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Whose soul was vexed more than the Lord Jesus, who himself is our covering? Who bore the sorrow and the shame and the separation from God as a result of sin more than Christ? Why do you do it? To forgive us. Forgiveness had to be purchased. It had to be purchased. And only Christ could do that. Look at verse 8. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Is there anything the Lord Jesus doesn't see? Is there anything he doesn't hear? Is there anything that did not, is there any sin that he bore in his body on that tree of ours that he wasn't vexed over and saw the full horrors of it? Sin doesn't really bother us much, does it? When I read this about Lot, and then you go back and look at the Old Testament picture of Lot, Lot didn't seem too vexed over things. He wanted to stay in Sodom. Yet we know that the full truth of this relates to our Lord. And yet the scripture says in the book of Isaiah, who is now Lot saw and he heard everything that was going on. And then in the book of Isaiah, it says, who is so blind as my servant? And it's speaking of Christ. And the Lord's telling us that, yes, when he was on the cross, he saw and he heard the full horrors of all of our sin. But by the shedding of his blood and the putting them away and the separating them from us as far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. He's blind to them. When he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. We still see our sin, and we still come before God as sinners in need of forgiveness. Why? Because it hinders our fellowship with him. But the Lord Jesus, as the servant of God, is blind to our sin. He put them away. Now, in closing, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. The Lord said, let me go back to another verse or two. The Lord said in Luke chapter 4, when they were questioning his authority, he said to them, you will surely say unto me, physician, heal thyself. And then when he was on the cross, he said, others he saved, himself he cannot save. And they said, physician, heal thyself. Well, the only way that he could put our sin away is by not saying, he said I could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver me. He could have saved himself. But as the great physician, the one who heals us of that great fever that's much more serious than any physical illness that we might have to suffer in this world, he could not save himself. He could not save himself. In order to save us, he had to let sin and the wrath of God be poured out in the fullness of its judgment. And that's what Isaiah 53 is. Let's just start in verse 4. For the sake of time, surely he hath borne our griefs. I looked up that word grief. It's the word sickness. It's the word sickness. He has borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. I looked up the word sorrow. It's the word pain. We suffer physical pain when we're sick. If we're laid out with a great fever, everything in your body hurts. And here the Lord Jesus goes in. He puts his hand on this woman. He stands over here and he says, fever be gone. And immediately she's healed. Here's the picture. The Lord Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. I'm sorry. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Matthew tells us in Matthew 8:17, we've already read it, that this healing of Peter's mother and those others that came that night was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Well, the cross was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, but it was the physical picture of what the Lord would do in putting away our sin. He bore our griefs, all our sicknesses, and all our pain. And he said, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. All right. Tom. 126. Let's stand together.
Let me hide myself in thee.